You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio, and it's a continuation of a series entitled Powerful.
If you've got ESPN or ESPN2, every day it seems like there is a big stakes poker tournament or the World Series of Poker is on. And if you're kind of killing 15 minutes, it's a pretty good study on people, and that's why I love it. I don't play poker. I'm not really into the game itself, but I love watching the people around that table. And that's what hooks you on the World Series of Poker. There are some characters at that poker table. And the game I was watching the other night, just even for a few minutes, there was $17 million pot in the middle of the table. Most people had folded, and it was down to two guys. And I mean, they were looking each other up and down from 3 feet away. There's no shot clock in poker, so you can stare at a guy for like 20 minutes, it seemed like. I'm just looking at you like, I'm looking for a twitch or a little, your pulse going up or a little bead of sweat coming on your brow. And finally, the one guy sort of just makes his decision, and he goes very low, very cool, very calm. He's like, I'm all in. And he just shoves all of his chips into the middle of the pot. And it's like, oh my goodness, because these cards are about to turn over, and I hope you didn't get bluffed out of your best opportunity in this moment. It's that feeling of being all in. And that's what church is really all about. We're in the book of Acts. Can I just back up and say, parenthetically, this book is called Acts. In other words, it's about what the followers of Jesus, filled by the Spirit, do. This book, hello, is not called be. It's called do. Now, if that sounds a little legalistic, that may be something that we should think about, because yes, we have a new identity in Christ, but not so that we can sit around and relish who we are in Christ. We have a new identity in Christ, so we can rise up in Christ and walk in Christ and do the things that Christ has prepared for us beforehand that we should do. This is Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. But we're also his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, can you say the word with me, that we should do. See, there's a big sweep in the church, which is awesome, about who we are. And I hope that you know who you are in Christ. I hope you know who you be in Christ, because being is the beginning of everything. Knowing your identity is the beginning of everything, but it's not the end of everything. The end of everything is Acts, and Acts is a church in motion, a church that is moving with God, a church that's gotten touched by the power of the Holy Spirit and is now on board with what God is doing on planet Earth. Acts has two big themes. One, Jesus is in heaven, and he's left his followers with a big assignment. Make sure everybody on the planet knows who I am and knows about my finished work, my death, my burial, my resurrection. Make sure everybody on the planet knows that. Second big theme of Acts is you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be ready to be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. So there's a big assignment for the church and supernatural power available to everyone in this church, so that we can be transformed and be alive in this mission. That all happens in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, the leaders of this early church, Peter and John, are on the way up to the temple courts. They see a man who's crippled there. In the name of Jesus, this man is healed. A buzz goes through the crowd. All of a sudden, people are pressing in on Peter and John. They begin to preach a sermon about the power of the name and the power of the person of Jesus. And as they do, the officials, the temple court officials, come and ultimately arrest them and put them in jail for preaching and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. So this thing is off to a pretty exhilarating start right out of the gate. Pentecost happens, crazy. amazing. Someone gets healed, crowd gathers, Jesus is proclaimed and preached, and now the two leaders of this thing are in jail. We're barely into the story yet, and it's about as all in as you can get. I want you to see a few things with me in Acts chapter 4 as we unfold this story. So Peter and John have been arrested, and then as they're questioning them, look what happens in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Now notice the first phrase in this verse. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we've got a mission, but we have power. But the power has a purpose, and the purpose is to proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere we are to whomever God puts in our path on planet Earth. And so God's looking for powerful people. Not powerful people like the world says you got to have powerful people. People full of power, the power of the Spirit of God, doing the acts of God's purpose, plan, and will. Notice a verse before. I don't know if this will be on the screen or not, but it talks about who's in this meeting. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them with this question, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Now, did you notice in that list of who was in the meeting, one of them was Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas, whom they had gone to his house the night Jesus was arrested. It was around that fire that Peter was confronted by this servant girl. It was outside the courtyard of Caiaphas' house that Peter said, "I'm wilting under the pressure and I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard of this man." So 50 days ago, in front of Caiaphas's power, Peter wilts. On this day, face to face with the same Caiaphas, not in the shadows of a courtyard fire, but straight up eyeball to eyeball, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "Rulers and elders of the people, let me tell you what's going on here. His name is Jesus. The name we spoke in is Jesus. The power that did this is Jesus' power. We're here to proclaim the name, the person, the fame, the power of Jesus." So we're talking about a major transformation that happened in just a few weeks' period of time. Powerful. This is what Jesus knew had to happen. He couldn't send the old Peter out to be in a situation like this. He needed the Spirit-powered Peter to be moving out so that the difference could be seen in his life and the message could go forward in power. Just an ordinary guy, it says a few verses later, but filled with the extraordinary power of God. Look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and the courage of John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. That doesn't mean everybody in the kingdom has to be a fisherman from Galilee. Jesus had other insiders that were tax collectors and people who had other occupations, but these were just a couple of sort of your run-of-the-mill Galilean fisherman types, and they spoke so boldly, so clearly, so authoritatively that they looked at them and said, "Man, these are ordinary guys, and they're not even super educated in the ranks of the Jewish culture and teaching, but yet they're schooling all of us today, not with information, but with power and with courage and with conviction with the Holy Spirit." This is what church looks like. Church is filled with people who've been touched with supernatural power and plugged in to the mission of proclaiming the name of Jesus everywhere on this planet. That's what church is all about. But in America, things have shifted. And that's really the heart of this message today. In America in particular, things have shifted. From these early roots, our early roots, where everybody had a revelation of Messiah, every one of these Jesus followers, but everyone also was touched and filled with the Holy Spirit, and everyone, as we're going to see, had engaged with the mission. Somehow now we've morphed, especially in America, to a new kind of church, to a different kind of church, to a different philosophy of church. And you see it in the main question people ask about church. People ask, what church, you fill in the blank for me, what church do you go to? What church do you go to? Well, I don't know. I go to such and such a church. What church do you go to? Well, we're down at the such and such on the corner. Great. We're up at the so-and-so at the North Campus. Oh, awesome. Well, we go to so-and-so. We attend so-and-so. We attend so-and-so. We go to so-and-so. Now in the old days, and maybe you're still kind of hanging in back there, maybe you're connected to a denominational heritage, and you're like, hey, we're members of, you know, such and such a church. And that's a whole different ball game. But the blank is filled in with, we go to or we attend Passion City Church, or whatever name you put in the blank. But when you're reading Acts 4, especially as you come down to the end, you don't see anything about a mindset that says church is something you go to or church is something that you attend. You see more down to the end as Peter and John are released from prison. They come back to the believers who are praying for them. And as they welcome them back, the text ends in verse 32 this way. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. That opening line, all of the believers were one in heart and mind. It was an all-in mentality. People had seen the risen Jesus. They'd been touched by the power of the Spirit, and they had pushed all their chips into the middle of the table and said, we're all in. We've seen Jesus. We've touched the holes in his wrist and his side and his feet. We have now been touched by the power of God come down from heaven. We're all in. Count us in. And that's a different mentality from saying, I attend church or we go to such and such church. It's more of the thinking that says, we belong here. This is our family. These are our people. This is my tribe. You know, we get that in life. We're hashtagging all the time, familia, out here with my people. These are my people. You come against one of my people, you're coming against me. You want to take a shot at one of us, you take a shot at all of us. If things get low, we all go down in the valley together. If one of us strikes it big and rises way to the top, we all remember when we knew them. That's how it works in hashtag family. But somehow we make that shift and we land at church and the mentality changes. It's like, oh, that's the church we go to. And in American church, that changes about as fast as the fashions. Oh, we used to go to that church, but now we go to this church, but we're not sure about that church, so now we're going to go to this church. And yeah, we were thinking about going to that church, but then our friends decided they were going to go to that church, so now we're going to that church for a little while. But sometimes we attend that church, even though we go to that church, and there's not this sense of all in the equation. I think it's the Pareto principle leaking into the church. You know the Pareto principle? You may know it by a different name if you're in business. Maybe you know the Pareto principle if you're an economics student or professor or study economics. The principle is named after Wilfredo Pareto, an Italian economist who in the late 1800s was studying all of the economic principles in Italy. And he came up with the 80-20 rule. The 80-20 rule was later called the Pareto principle in honor of him. The 80-20 rule, anybody ever heard of the 80-20 rule in life? It works in almost every sphere of life. The 80-20 rule says this, it's going to come up on the screen. The 80-20 rule, or the Pareto principle, says for many events, roughly 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. In other words, in a corporation, typically, an organization, 20% of the people on that staff or in that organization are responsible for 80% of the output of that organization. That's the 80-20 rule. Same thing in sales. 20% of your customers are responsible for 80% of your orders. That's why you've got that little select group that you really look after well, because they're the ones who are sending in the orders that are creating 80% of your output. The 80-20 rule works all the way across life. But sadly, the 80-20 rule has seeped into the church of Jesus Christ, this beautiful, vibrant, joy-filled, exhilarating ride called church now looks a lot like the Pareto principle, just with a cross on the top of it. Interestingly, which is absolutely an all-in picture of a Savior who would leave heaven, come to earth, leave nothing on the sideline, give every ounce of what he had to do the one thing he had come to do, so that then he would call you and me to an all-in response. Do you believe I'm the Son of God? Do you believe I am the one who can forgive sins? Do you believe I'm the one who can cancel debt? Do you believe I'm the one who was raised from the dead? Do you believe I have power over sin, hell, death, and the grave? Do you believe I have the authority to forgive you? Do you believe I can give you a brand new life? Do you believe you can be born again in the power of my name? If so, come and follow me. It's an all-in equation. As soon as you see that cross, you know this is an all-in story. But somehow the church that's gathered around that cross has become a Pareto principle church, an 80-20 church. You're like, well, what do you mean by that? You ask any church leader and they'll tell you. Ask any pastor, they'll tell you. 20% of the people who come to our church do 80% of the church that gets done at our church. It's just the way church goes in America. Now, if you're in a house church, and that's an okay model of church as well, and maybe there's 15 of you, and you're all 15 in the living room, harder for the Pareto principle to work there, but it might actually be working there as well, but probably not so much. But when the gospel explodes, when lots of people are coming to faith, when all of a sudden the doors are open wide, it's easy for this 80-20 rule to land in church. We look at it at Passion City Church all the time. We have XYZ number of people here. I said XYZ because I just want to say the number, but we've got a certain number of people that we believe come to Passion City Church. Not just coming today, but if you take the ones that come twice a month, 2.5 times a month, not here every week, but here most weeks, some weeks, you put all that together, you do an average, you get a number of people, and if you divide that number of people by 20, or take 20% of that number of people, that's how many door holders we have at Passion City Church. And everyone else in the equation loves it. In fact, you'll meet them somewhere and they'll say, oh man, our family goes to Passion City. We love it there. The music's incredible. I mean, God touches us before anybody ever speaks. We sit under the teaching of God's word. They're the nicest people we've ever met. We feel inspired and encouraged and lifted up every time we go there. But only 20% of the people who come and attend Passion City Church are door holders in our house. Now, I love Atlanta. We sort of broke the mold a little bit because 4,000 people were a part of Love Atlanta Week at Passion City Church. And that's fantastic. It's amazing. I mean, that's half the people that are going to be in church today were a part of Love Atlanta. So we're like pushing way higher than the Pareto principle. But if you take that number of people that sat in a seat, saw a video about Love Atlanta, had something on their chair, saw it in house news, walked past it in the Oval on multiple occasions, knew that we were going out to do 200 plus projects with 90 partners all over Atlanta to say, God sees you and we see you. If you took all the people who knew we were doing Love Atlanta, and then you take the people who showed up, the 4,000, we're right back to the Pareto principle again. 20% of the people did 100% of Love Atlanta. And this is what's got to change, not for Passion City Church's sake, but for your sake and for my sake, so that we don't end up getting bluffed out of our all-in commitment on life. And when the cards are turned over at the end of the hand, realize we pushed our stuff in the wrong pot. And not only did we miss out on the joy and the exhilaration that is following Jesus, we missed out, I believe, on a true brand of Christianity that some of us really don't know, because we're operating down at a Pareto principle level when God is calling us to have an all-in mentality. This is what they had in Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. All of them were one in heart and mind. They didn't have anyone in a category of, I just would like to occasionally attend. Or I'd like to say around Jerusalem, hey, I go to the Acts Church. No, it would be more like, those are my people. This is my tribe. This is my family. Now, can I just say, I can back up for a moment, because if you're new to church or new to Passion City Church, you're like, what are you talking about? I just got here. I don't even know what a door holder is. I don't even know what this church is. I don't even know if it sounds like you guys don't know a lot either, but you just walked in the door and you're like, okay, I'm here and I'm plugged in and I want to get invested, and I'm not even sure really if I know Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of this message where you're telling me I need to push all my chips into the middle of the table, and that's really not the message today. In fact, if you just got here, this message really isn't even for you, except to give you a snapshot of what church can be. And see, we get that. I don't know if anybody's in a fraternity or a sorority here, but if you did, you knew what sisterhood and brotherhood was about. You took a pledge. You have a secret handshake. It's hard to depin from a sorority. I've tried it. It is really, really, that was a joke, but not a good one. It's really difficult, but it is. It's actually harder to depin from a sorority than it is to walk out of Passion City Church and never come back. Because there's something about sisterhood and about that bond and about that commitment and about that pledge, or brotherhood, if it were, and about that bond, and about that pledge, and about that commitment, that people, when they step in their mind and in their thinking and in a lot of their relationships, they're in that relationship for the rest of their lives. And I think somehow with the church, I want to see us get that kind of a mentality. And if you're brand new to church, I just want you to know that that's kind of what church should be. It should be like my people. Hard to get in, hard to get out. Easy to trust Jesus, but you got to push all your chips in to get in. And then it's hard to walk away because you got brothers and sisters who are counting on you, who know you, and who are going to follow you out the door and go, man, we're with you. We love you. You're one of us. We need you in our story. So if you're new, the message isn't so much for you. This message is really for someone that's been coming to Passion City Church for a year. You've been in our house for a year, and you've loved every minute of it, except the shuttle ride coming down from the parking deck. You've loved it all, and you've been under the teaching. You have felt inspired and encouraged. You've seen change in your life. But after a year, you're still not all in at Passion City. I mean, in your mind, you are, because you're like, we come, Louie. It's not easy to come here, and we come. But as far as that commitment of saying, we want to be one with the people in this house, and we want to push our lives and our resources and our time and our energy into the equation. We want to be a servant of this house, a giver and a supporter of this house. We want to be connected into the life of this house, not just what happens in a gathering like this. If that's when a year has gone by, then this message is for you. Because you're a space taker. And the Holy Spirit wants to turn you into a place maker. It's okay to come and be a place taker. It's okay to walk in and say, I don't know anything. Can I just sit here for a season? It's okay to walk in and say, I just went through a blistering divorce. Can I just come and just settle right here for a season of life? It's okay to come and say, I have so many questions. I don't even know if Jesus is real. Can I just sit here for a moment? Absolutely. But the moment that you have a revelation of Jesus, he is who he says he is. He's Messiah, Christ, and Lord. And the moment that you are touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's at that moment that you engage with the mission of God and engage with the mission of the church, and you come off the sidelines and say, I am going to be all in at my church. This is my house. These are my people. This is my tribe. That only happens when we change out the Pareto principle for another principle, and that principle is called the Pneuma principle. And I'd like for us just to kind of get that in our minds and in our hearts. You can't read about it. You can't buy a book about it. You can't Wikipedia it because I just made it up. But the Pneuma principle works like this. Pneuma is the Greek word in the text for wind, breath, or spirit. So when it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Greek language, it reads they were filled with the pneuma of God. And it's beautiful that that same word spirit is the word for wind, therefore powerful, for breath, therefore move out in the power of God. And so the Pneuma principle, different than the Pareto principle, works like this. The Pneuma principle isn't the 80-20 rule, it's the 100-100 rule, and it works this way. 100% of the people embrace Messiah, are filled with the Spirit, and contribute to 100% of the work of the church. This is what the Holy Spirit has in mind for the church that was born in the pages of the text that we are reading about today. 100% of the people embrace Messiah, are touched by the power of the Spirit, and engage with God's mission through the church on planet Earth. You can say it a different way. Everybody touched by the power of the Spirit is engaged in the mission. And that has to happen before we can call this church. That's why our team, we rally around our leaders and we look at that door holder number. Our team looks at how many people were at block parties this week. Our team looks at who's engaging in a community group. Yeah, we know who's going to be here today. We'll get a count in an hour or so. We'll know exactly how many kids were in Bloom, how many kids were in Passion Kids, how many middle schoolers were in middle school, how many people were in the 11:45 gathering at Cumberland, how many people were in D.C. at the 10:30 gathering, how many people are here at the 5 right now. We'll know to a person how many people are here, and we'll look at that because it helps us gauge momentum and movement. But the numbers we're zeroing in on are how many people are serving, is our door number, door holder percentage increasing, how many people are connecting in a community group, and how many people seem to be moving into the life of Passion City Church? Are the households that are giving, is that number going up as well? Because that lets us know Passion City Church is becoming a church. We are becoming more and more and more and more of a church every time we see the Pareto principle being replaced by the Pneuma principle in our house. We know now we're becoming a church. And until we make some progress in that, honestly, and I say it honestly, we're just another social organization. We're a good one. We're a wonderful spiritual social organization, and people do get touched and changed because of what we do. But I think we got to hold that church word up a little bit higher. We've got to hold the church word up a little bit higher than American culture has held it and say it's not something that you attend and it's not something you go to. It is a family to which you belong. And when you find your family and you gather under that cross of Jesus, you push what you've got all in. And all of us pushing what we've got all in, I'm telling you, Passion City Church would be like a rocket ship taking off right now if we move to a pneuma principle mentality about church. What does that look like? It looks like consistently as a first option, gathering in church like we are right now, and thank you for being here today, connecting into the life of the church, giving to the aims and mission of the church, and serving, putting your hands on the table, if you will, and saying, I want to help somebody else find a way to walk in to Passion City Church. All day long, we've been talking about some of the amazing people at our church like that. There's one sitting in this gathering right now in their 20s, an amazing person on our team. Person hasn't even been a follower of Jesus, but just a few years. Came from a background a little bit different than our particular belief system and who Jesus is and how you come to faith in him. Came to know Jesus, life transformed. This person now is an inviter. They are reaching out to other people. They're always pulling people along to the mission. They're a touch team captain at our 5 o'clock gathering, which means as a 20-something year old person, they're helping people find seats, feel welcome, feel seen, get plugged in. Isn't that pretty awesome? A 20-something year old person is a captain of a touch team, not just on the touch team. They're actually the captain of the touch team. Person invited their sister along to their Love Atlanta project a few weeks ago. Sister saw these Passion City people and said, man, these people are actually pretty cool, and I think I should investigate what's going on. And then his sister put her faith just a few weeks ago in Jesus. This is the kind of spirit that makes Passion City Church work. And that's the kind of spirit that's in this room right now. So, Jose Marquez, I don't know where you're sitting, but if you're here in this gathering, will you stand up and let us all see? Right there is Jose Marquez. And that's his sister standing right next to him. Can we just say to Jose, what an amazing picture this is of the all-in spirit of the church. I like it. We almost got a standing ovation for you. I was doing my best, but we were people saying, oh, but I want to stand, but if I stand, that's going to be over by the time I stand, and that's going to be weird. But we love you. And I wanted to say Jose is an all-star. But Jose honestly just gets it. He gets it. I want to say this dude is a rock star, but really and truly, he's just a powerful person. Person full of power, 23 years old, new to faith, on a team, serving, leading people on a team, and leading people to Jesus. Sitting next to his sister right now, who's got the biggest smile on her face because you can tell light now has come into her life and changed her life. So I'm telling you something about Jose. When Jose comes to the gathering, he's not just walking in going, I hope it's good tonight, or I hope this happens. He's walking in going, man, I can't wait to see what God is going to do tonight. God, I'm available for you to use me. Oh, I know him, and I know her, and I know her, and I know her, and I know her, and I know her. Oh, there's that family again. Oh, these people came back. I tried to encourage them last week because it was their first time, and I was trying to really spend some time with them, and look, they came back. The guy told me, we're probably not coming back, but look, they came back, and I'm going to follow up with them again. It's a whole different ballgame. And when we see Jake's story like we did in the giving tonight, it's a whole different ballgame when you have an ownership mentality versus a viewership mentality. It's not just, oh, that's a wonderful video we watch. It's like, no, I'm a shareholder in that story. Jake, are you kidding me? The first time I walked into Passion City Church, my forever was changed. That's either an applause like, wow, that's amazing. Or that is a, I would do it, but I got sore ribs on this side. That is a fist pounding, chest pounding, fist pumping. Thank you, God, that I am a shareholder in Jake's transformation story. I don't have teenagers. I've never been to the Rising, you're saying, but if you are leaning into this house and supporting this house and giving to this house, you're a shareholder in the Rising, and every one of those hands that went in the air, you're a shareholder in what God was doing in the Rising that night. This is ownership mentality. And Jake, we just want to tell you that we love you. I mean, a year and a half ago, this guy has his world blown apart, and now he's an intern on our team. How incredible is that? And an amazing story. So we just want to say thanks for sharing your story with us. Thanks for encouraging our house. You mind just standing so people can see that you're a real person? I love it. Yeah. It's so good. I just want to put a face on that for all of us, because that's really what it's all about. It's not about the leaders, although God uses the leaders, and he used them in this church, put them in authority over this house, but it was about God touching everybody. Look how this chapter ends, and then we'll close. It ends right after the verses we read in verse 34. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So this isn't communism, socialism, communal living, cultism. When it says they had everything in common, it doesn't mean when they came to faith, someone said, you've got to turn in a deed to your house and empty out your bank account and give all the money to the guru and he'll decide how everything goes from there. No, people still owned lands. People still owned houses. You see all the way through Acts, people were in all different professions, all different stages of business, life, and success. So it wasn't about, hey, we're going to take all your possessions when you come into the fellowship of the church. No, it was that the Holy Spirit was actually taking control of the people so that when he needed their possessions, he could prompt them to move their resources into kingdom endeavors. And they would say, absolutely, because I'm already declared that I'm all in. Isn't that a beautiful picture of life? I mean, we're down here at the tithe, people. Can I talk about that for a minute? You're like, go ahead. I invited my neighbors. They're never coming back. They're never going to put their faith in Jesus. And so it's all awash right now. So why don't you talk about the tithe while you're going? The tithe is the 10%. That's why it's called the tithe. It's the tenth. So God gives you a job. He gives you an allowance. He gives you a gift from your aunt. He gives you money. He gives you a field. He gives you a talent. He gives you a crop. And the first 10% goes back to the house of God. It goes back into the hands of God, into the kingdom of God, into the work of God. It's not a question. It's not an economy. It's not a decision. It's just fact. Oh, great. I just got paid $727 this week. $72 of that is going into the house of God as a way of saying thank you. I realize, hello, I'm not a self-made person. I am breathing for free, God's air, living on God's earth. I'm created in God's image. I got my start because God knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm good at my job because God gave me the gifts and the skill and the ability that I have. Yes, I put my side of it in, but without God's air and without God's gift and without God's life and without God's grace, I wouldn't even be on the planet today. So my way of saying thank you, God, is to say the tenth belongs to you. Boom, bam, done, settled, over. That's like elementary gratitude 101. And in America and in the American church, we are straining like we are at the CrossFit Games to reach up and take hold of the tithe. I can do it. There's no exhilaration and there's no rush of joy in a church that has to get on their tiptoes to barely reach up to gratitude 101. The rush is when you push it all into the center of the table and say, Holy Spirit, I belong to you, and all of that belongs to you. I see Jesus, and I see the mission, and I am in. Now, I've got this piece of land over here in Douglas County, and, you know, it's kind of sitting there because my grandfather passed it down to me. Now, I don't know, it doesn't look like it's worth very much, but then one day, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know what, have you seen that new thing we're doing at the church over here? Yeah, I have, and they're talking about this and that possibility. You know what I think we should do? I think we should sell that land in Douglas County. Maybe it's only worth $39,000, but let's take the $39,000, let's put it into the hands of the leadership of the church and say, look, go faster at whatever it is we're trying to do over there. The Spirit of God rearranged some things for me, and the land was already on the table. I just needed to make the transaction because I was already all in. What a mindset is that? It's the difference between going to church and attending church and being the church and being locked into a tribe of people with a common mission, a common Lord, and a common Spirit in our lives. So he names someone at the end, and I love that. He says, so verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, just so we can see a real life example, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. All in, all on the table. Understanding this difference that can't happen because of a message. And I'm praying today, I'm praying now. The men of our house knelt down this morning where we always kneel and pray for you. And we prayed today specifically that God would wring all of the human guilt out of this message today. So that not one person would leave this gathering united and say, oh my gosh, I feel terrible. Okay, honey, let's sign up to be a door holder. Oh my goodness, that really got to me today. I mean, I feel like he was looking at me the whole time. I'm going to give. I'm going to give something. We prayed, God, wring all of the human emotion and all of the human guilt factor out of this message. And all we desire is that the Holy Spirit of God would touch your life. That you would see Jesus and be touched with the power of the Spirit of God. Because when those two things happen, stuff begins to shift in our hearts. And we start moving with God from being space takers to being place makers. We start saying consistently as a first option, I'm going to be in the gathering. Consistently as a first option, we're getting connected. Consistently as a first option, we're giving to Passion City Church or whatever church you're a part of. And consistently as a first option, we are going to serve this house. That's going to mean most likely we're going to go to church twice on Sunday because we want to be standing at a door one gathering and sitting in worshiping in another gathering. But we're all in. And that's what it looks like. You know, church can be casual. By that, I don't mean like a laissez-faire attitude towards the kingdom of God. I just mean you can come as you are. Aren't you glad we're living in a day and time when you can kind of come as you are? I mean, depending on how you are when you decided you were going to come to church. But you know what I mean. You can come casual. You don't have to put on a suit and put on a face and change the tone of your voice when you walk through the door. Thank God for that. Church can be, at least in the way we dress and the way things look. It doesn't have to be gold gilded everything and big padded chairs on the stage. And it doesn't have to be all that. It can be more normal and more casual, but church can never become optional. It can't ever become optional. It can't ever become, well, it's my second best option or my third best option if my first best option and my second best option fall through. Now, I know I'm preaching to a people who love this house and love to attend this church and love to join in with this church and are on the way to connecting and serving in this house. I know that already. But I just feel like, for the record's sake, it needs to be said today, we have to up our value of what it means to be woven into the church of Jesus Christ. It is not optional for us to be a part of what God is doing. It is imperative for us to be a part of what God is doing. And I'll tell you where it's going to matter the most is 20 years from now when all of our 3-year-olds and 2-year-olds and 7-year-olds and 11-year-olds are 26 and 28 and 30 years old. And if you in your mind want to see a picture of your kids in church, building the church, loving the church, leading the church, pushing the church forward into the next generation, then you need to show them a picture of what it means to be an all-in family in church right now.
If your family's dynamic is we go when we can and we don't when we can, and if it works out, we do, then your kids, I promise you, are going to grow up. They may love Jesus. They may be nice kids. They may be involved in good things. But they, when they have an option to be in church or not in church, they're going to take the option of not being in church because that's what's been modeled to them. And I'm telling you, we are running a big risk with the American church culture that we are incubating right now, that we may be a generation away from seeing a whole new band of kids grow up that say, church is an option, always has been a good option, but just an option for our house. And it can be casual, but it can never be optional. And that's what I love. A lot of our team is sitting right over here. Some of them came in earlier with their baby, tiny little baby. And all of them have been here all day. You say, well, that's their job. It is. Most all of them have got kids, some on the way, some 3, 4, 5 kids. And you see their kids in this house. And I love our team that they don't pack their kids into this mentality that says, all right, everybody, we got to go to church. But they see what I see. They see the future leaders of our house. And they're bringing them along to say, this is our tribe. This is our family. This is our home. This is our house. This isn't something we go to or something mommy works at or something daddy works at. These are our people. This is our family. And this is our mission together. And I love it. I love it. I love sharing that message. I love sharing that message today. I think God loves sharing that message today because God loves you and He wants you on a roller coaster of faith, not a merry-go-round of faith. Hey! Woo! Yeah! Woo! Ride's over. Can we go now? Yeah. He wants you on a roller coaster of faith. How does that happen? It happens when you are all in. And before you get to your car, you see a family that you've already helped in need. You see a friend that you invited here. You see a family member and say, hey, I got a seat for you. Come sit with me. I'm so glad you're in church. I can't get over it. Brother and sister sitting in church tonight at the 5 o'clock gathering. They've only been sitting in church together in Jesus for 14 days, 15 days, 18 days. It's a seat for your brother, seat for your sister, seat for your coworker, seat here for the person who hands you your Starbucks drink. There's a seat here for the guy across the street or the condo down the hall from you. There's a seat here from the person that groomed your dog. There's a seat here for the person who you met on the business trip. There's a seat here for your business partner. There's a seat here for the friend that you were in the fraternity with in college who you know is on hard times right now and needs somebody to send a life raft out to him. There is a seat in this place for everybody's brother and everybody's sister and everybody's mother and everybody's father and everybody in this city. And you're like, well, there aren't that many seats in here, Louis, honestly. Oh, that's right. We might have to have another location. And another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. But we aren't going to have more than this one if we're not all in.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.